Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Reading to 8, verse 3, and the sermon text is verses 10 through 17. The prophet Amos is from the southern kingdom of Judah, called to proclaim the word of God, especially to the northern kingdom of Israel, during the reign of Jeroboam II, a time when the northern kingdom was at the height of its prosperity and power and peace. They thought they were untouchable. They had the external semblance of religion, but their worship was rotten, and their love for one another, well, was non-existent. That it was a corrupt nation with all manner of oppression and injustice. And at this point in the book of Amos, things come to a head between him and the priest Amaziah, who functions, though he is a priest, he functions as a prophet as he pretends to speak for God. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line. That is a line that tests whether a wall is true, whether it is vertically straight, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own lands. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Israel. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruits. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. The sermon text is verses 10 through 17. brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, a story of covenant history, of redemptive history. It's a story of the battle between two kingdoms, the battle between the dragon and the champion, the prince, Jesus Christ, who has come to slay the dragon and to get the girl, as one author puts it. The prince comes to slay the dragon to get the girl. Story of redemptive history is that conflict between these two kingdoms. And that conflict converges always upon the Word of God. It was Satan who, instigating Adam and Eve, led them into sin. They were culpable for that. It was their own sinfulness that led them there. It was their own rebellion. But the instigation of Satan was to get them to doubt the Word of God, to question the Word of God. Will they submit to His Word in everything? Or will they stand over it, pretend to stand over it? And so often throughout redemptive history, these moments, there have been these important showdowns over the Word of God. We can think of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, when God licked up that soaking wet altar with fire, and a clear victory was won over against the prophets of Baal that day. The Word of God was at stake in Israel. And then again, we see with Jeremiah and Hananiah. Hananiah pretending to be the prophet of the Lord. He and Jeremiah going head to head in a very interesting, fascinating battle. Well, here again in Amos 7, we have an important prophetic showdown. Although Amaziah himself is a priest, not a prophet, still he pretends to speak for God. He is battling over the Word here. That is, wanting to shut out the Word, while Amos is called to proclaim it clearly, to go wherever the Word of God leads, and not to be ashamed of it, not to be afraid of that. And so, it is for every one of us, every day, in every generation, a conflict over the Word of God. To whom will we submit? Will we follow the clear teachings of Scripture to the very end? Will we heed them? Will we listen to them, even when we don't like them? Will we submit to the Word of God, or will we try to shut it out or shut out parts of it? The Word of the Lord provokes a battle between the two kingdoms. We can give thanks that the Word of God has not left us. He has not abandoned us. The Word continues to go out. It is not chained. But it always creates conflict. Opposition is always created over that between the two kingdoms. We'll see this evening in Amos 7, verses 10 through 17, that within Amos's ministry, this is really high noon. This is a prophetic showdown. This is where things come to a head. I haven't had the privilege of preaching through Amos here with you, but you would notice that this is the first time that we really have some narrative, some storytelling in this book. Up until now, it has all been prophecy. It has all been preaching. And in verses 1 through 9, there's a glimmer of hope. There's a bit of mercy, actually, infinite mercy. The amazing mercy of God that He would listen to Amos's pleas and withhold judgment from this wicked, hardened people. Amos sees this locust swarm and says, God, forgive, I pray. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And so God relents. And then Amos sees a vision of a fire that devours the sea and the land and says, God, stop, cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And again, God relents. Opportunity for repentance. God is patient. He's patient. But finally, a hardened Israel who will not repent hears this word. God says, what do you see? Amos says, I see a plumb line. And God says, I'm setting down a plumb line. And what I will find with that plumb line is that Israel's crooked. Israel's not true to my covenant. They might have the appearance of religiosity, but it is all image. They are rotten to the core. They will be destroyed. There's no more opportunity for prayer, for intercession for them. Judgment will come. And though we might think, boy, this is hard. Is God not merciful? Well, we need to remember that it is judgment that we deserve. That would be God's justice. Mercy is wholly undeserved. And in fact, here in this showdown between Amaziah and Amos, we see how Israel responds to God's mercy, to God's word of grace, calling them to repentance. What happens? Amaziah, and the leadership of this people, says, get out of here. We don't want this. We can't bear this. This is a whole lot of negativity, Amos. Get out of here. And so he attempts to shut out the word of God. The word of the Lord provokes a battle between the two kingdoms. We'll see two things tonight. The prophet of the kingdom of this world, Amaziah, the prophet of the kingdom of this world. And secondly, the prophet of the kingdom of Christ, Amos. The prophet of the kingdom of this world says, keep your preaching elsewhere. Maybe keep it to your living room, keep it to within the four walls of your church, but don't let it interfere in the public square. Don't let it interfere with our kingdom, with my position, with my ministry. You can have those ideas, but you can't share them here. There's no place for this word in Bethel. Get out. Amaziah seems an awful lot like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who were jealous for their position, for their money. Pilate, we read in the Gospels, knew that they had brought Jesus to them out of envy. They wanted this guy dead. They wanted him out of their lives. We will not have this man rule over us, they said. And so they invented charges. Well, this is what Amaziah does. He twists the truth. He misrepresents Amos. He's not really interested in dealing with the truth, with dealing with the word of God. And so he goes after the messenger. He tries to skew Amos's words so that he can misrepresent the messenger. It's what we would call ultimately an ad hominem argument. Attacking the person, attacking the man, the messenger, rather than really dealing with the message. First of all, he twists Amos' words by making them out to be a personal conspiracy. When he says to Jeroboam that Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, it sounds as though Amos, and this is just his own conspiracy, he has a personal bone to pick with Jeroboam, when in fact Amos has been called to preach the word of the Lord. He's speaking on behalf of God. This is not merely a personal vendetta, though Amaziah makes it out to be that way. He also twists Amos's words when he doesn't mention the reasons for Amos's preaching judgment. He just says, Amos is so negative. He's constantly preaching judgment against us, but he doesn't explain the reasons why. The false worship, the injustice in the land. Well, this is one of Satan's ploys. He's a liar through and through. Therefore, he loves it when he doesn't actually have to deal with the truth itself. But when he can cut off the truth before it can even be heard, where he attacks the messenger before the message can even be properly heard. And that's increasingly the climate of public discourse here in the States and in Canada as well. I think you still have more free speech here. But anyone who questions the legitimacy of transgenderism is immediately shut down as being bigoted. Anybody who challenges the morality of abortion is shouted down as being out of touch with the real needs of real people and being a hater. And in that climate, we can quickly retreat and stammer our apologies and think, oh boy, yeah, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to hurt people and sound like we're irrelevant and out of touch. But we can't forget that this is the attempt of Satan's kingdom to shut out the Word of God. Now, we don't need to go out of our way to be offensive. We should always speak in ways that are gracious, winsome, loving, speak from a heart of love, and not merely be reactionary, not merely go out there for a fight. But we cannot ignore the fact that this attempt to shut out the truth is just another one of Satan's ploys, another example of the conflict that we face, of which we are a part. What we see also with Amaziah's words is where religion in Israel, what it has come to. And we learn this from one of its foremost priests, Amaziah, who's in the heart of the kingdom of Jeroboam, at the heart of Bethel, where one of the appointed places of worship. Just a brief review, a historical review. The first Jeroboam, a couple centuries prior, had led the northern kingdom away from Judah and had said, instead of worshiping at Jerusalem, at the temple where God has placed his name, as he commands in Deuteronomy 12, he said, I will build golden calves at Bethel and at Dan. You can worship God there. It was a political move. But it meant from the very beginning that northern Israel was engaged in false worship. And from there on in, Israel became a mess, an apostate land. Never was there a faithful king in all its time. And golden calves became Baals and Ashtaroth poles, or Asherah poles. And what we find here then is what religion has come to. First of all, in Amaziah's words, what he accuses, what he says to Amos, we can see that he's in it for the money. He says to Amos, go, you seer. Flee, this is verse 12, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, there prophesy. In other words, make your living there. Stay out of my realm. Stay off of my turf. Make your living somewhere else. What he's accusing Amos of is being a peddler of the word of God. Well, in this case, it takes one to know one. Amos will defend himself. But right now we see what Amaziah is accusing him of is actually what lives in his own heart. In chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, this is the state of the worship over which Amaziah presides. In 2, verses 7 and 8, we hear this. Father and son, this is in worship, okay? Use the same girl. And so profane my holy name. It was a place of sexual immorality, of cultic prostitution. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. That is sleeping in the clothing of the poor, while the poor go destitute, go cold through the night. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. They would fine poor people who could not pay with money, pay with gold, they would find them with wine. Take their wine and then drink it in temple worship. And then in Amos 4, verses 4 and 5, we read that they were very religious. That they were constantly bringing sacrifices and bringing tithes, especially the wealthy and the powerful. So what we have is an appearance of religion, but it is rotten. And this is what Amaziah presides over. He makes a lot of money out of this. It is filled with sex and alcohol and fun and pleasure. And as long as he keeps everybody happy, he can keep the money rolling in as the wealthy and the powerful think that while they're buying God off, they're also having a good time. When life is good. And he can rake in the profit in the profits. And this is confirmed in the second thing that Amaziah says. He says, don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. There's nothing about this being God's house. even though Bethel means house of God. It's where Jacob saw, had that vision of the staircase to heaven, angels descending and ascending. And he said, but this is the house of God. Well, it has become not the house of God, the house of Jeroboam, a national temple, a royal residence. He has become so far removed from God's covenant word that he doesn't even bat an eye when he speaks of the altar at Bethel as a worldly institution. Religion has become completely man-centered. The devil is clever enough to know that he needs to shut down the word of God if he is to gain any significant victories. One of the privileges we have enjoyed in our nation and you have enjoyed in your nation, and for which we must continue to pray, is the freedom of the church to proclaim the gospel. This is life or death for our nation, is that the gospels be, that the gospel can be freely proclaimed and lived to the glory of God, and that our government, that our leaders will countenance that and ensure that that can continue unhindered. This is worth praying for, brothers and sisters, for the sake of the glory of God, for His word, that we can live, as Paul says to Timothy, quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. A battle for the kingdom of God hinges on the word of God. Earthly weapons and human strategies do not advance ultimately the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with strategies. We are not anti-intellectuals. But it is the Word of God, the good news of Christ, that is God's weapon, says Paul, for tearing down strongholds of sin. It's the sword of the Spirit that cuts to the heart. It convicts men of sin and their need for a Savior. There's nothing more important than that we keep our Bibles open. The conflict happens every day when we make that choice to either open up the Word of God or to leave it on the shelf. That's where it comes into our daily lives. And as another season of study comes upon us here in Linden, enroll in a Bible study. Go to a Bible study along with opening it up in your own lives to be in the Word of God. Where we as congregations need more evangelistic zeal. What we need most is not all, we don't need to reinvent ourselves. We don't need new strategies and so forth. What we need the most is to be revived in our love for the good news of Jesus, to know Him and the power of His resurrection, being conformed to His death. This is what we need. So we need that word preached from this pulpit and give thanks for that. And when sinful desires are laying siege to our own hearts, the only thing that can break the power of sin is intimacy with our Savior in His Word. And so the Word of God is always at the center of this battle. We must be in it. That Christ, the Word of Christ, will dwell in us richly. Well, so much for the prophet of the kingdom of this world. Secondly, we see and we give thanks for the prophet of the kingdom of Christ. And ultimately, for God's grace in maintaining the presence of the Word of God preached clearly in this world. Amos's response is a defense of his own ministry and a repudiation of Amaziah's. In the first place, Amos says what his ministry is not about. He was accused of being a peddler of the gospel. And he says, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. This is verse 14. But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. In other words, he says, I'm not a professional prophet. Look, I was a sheep breeder. This is something that kings did. 2 Kings 3, verse 4 says the king of Moab was a sheep breeder. Amos was a man of means. And he tended sycamore trees. He had a good life, made a good living, a man of influence, very likely. He says, I'm not in this for the money. No, rather, the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. In other words, I was called to this. The Lord God took me. The Lord God gives me these words that I speak. And this is what we pray for all the ministers of God's word. It was Paul's defense before the Corinthians. Look, I don't do this because I'm so good at it. I know you don't. You think that I'm kind of lousy at this. You guys think you have it all together, he says to them. But you've got to get this straight. The gospel is foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. I'm not interested in being flashy. I'm not interested in being a professional. I don't do this because I'm good at it. I do this because Christ made me his slave and calls me to this. And what Christ told the religious leaders was, look, I've come to do the will of my Father. My works speak for me. You need to know I do this for the will of my Father. He sent me. Well, you and I are each called to the office of prophet as those baptized in Christ's name, anointed by the Holy Spirit. We bear the office of prophet. You carry the good news. You are marked with it, with Christ's name. It's not a private belief. It's not one story among many. You carry the good news of the Son of God. And if there is anybody here who has not yet given their life to Christ, who has not yet been baptized, this truth is just as important for you. That this is not just one story among many. This is the good news of the Son of God, whose death and resurrection is at the very center of history, and all of history hinges on this. This is the only news that has eternal significance. The most important event of all time. And so, people of God, we have no need to be ashamed or afraid. It's often fear that keeps us from speaking the things of God. And I get that. But remember that everybody out there, they know God. They don't have him all straightened in their heads, but they know he is there. And we can work with that. And we can call them to him, knowing that they know he exists. They just suppress that truth. We can go forward knowing that nothing else is of such importance. This is of ultimate importance. We've been anointed with the Spirit of Christ to be the office of prophet, not because we're good at it, but because God has graciously called us into this. And we get to be a part of this. It's a conflict. It is a war. But he promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And not only does Amos defend himself, he also shows us just how serious the stakes really are, how high the stakes are. He exposes Amaziah for what he is. He says, Amaziah, you tell me not to speak the word of God. You tell me not to spout against the house of Isaac. Here is a priest who ministers in the name of the Lord, who takes God's name on his lips, but he wants to shut out the word of God. And brothers and sisters, this is liberal Christianity for the past 200 years that has damaged the church perhaps more than anything else, of picking and choosing what is the word of God and what is not, and saying, oh, don't say those things. We don't like those parts. When we speak for God, when we take his name upon our lips, when we open up his word, we're called to embrace all of it or none of it, to stand underneath it, or not at all. And so Amos says to Amaziah, look, this is what happens when you shut out the word of God. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own lands. Now we might think, well, that's awfully vindictive of Amos. What's this, some kind of knee-jerk reaction? He's saying, oh yeah, well, take this. No, he's speaking still the word of God. I doubt that he took delight in this. The word of the one who created Amaziah, who gave him life, who gave him this place, who gave him his family. He owes him everything. We owe him everything. All those created in his image owe him our lives. We owe him our lives. And the word of the gospel of grace through the blood of his son, portrayed in the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, promised through the prophets, the word made flesh and that dwelt among us and stretched out on the cross for us, and who now reigns at God's right hand, this is his word, and Amaziah tries to shut it out. This is not just words passing, waves, sound waves passing through space from ear to ear, but this is the living, reigning Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And Amaziah is rejecting him. He's rejecting the person of Christ, promised in the gospel, in the Old Covenant, portrayed in the sacrifices, proclaimed through Amos, and he says, shut up, get out of here. And what do we have if we reject Christ and his word? We have whatever's not God, whatever's not life. Worse, we have the active wrath of God. What comes upon Amaziah is life without Christ. The conflict between the two kingdoms is a battle for the word and our response to it. We confess in the Heidelberg Catechism that every time the word is preached, we have this opportunity to repent and find life and to hear the doors of the kingdom of heaven thrown open. And if we go away heartened, farther away from God, we hear those doors slam shut. This is where the conflict is felt the most keenly in our midst, the most acutely and seriously. Moses told the Israelites before they entered the land of promise, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose life. And Peter, when Jesus asked his disciples if they were going to go away too, he said, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of life. And so today, if you hear his voice, respond. Come. Seek your life in him. It won't take away all our troubles right now. It won't remove conflict from our life. In some cases, it will increase that conflict. It won't remove all our questions. But we will find life. Life to the full. The thirst will be gone. The hunger will be gone. No longer will we grope in the darkness of moral confusion. He takes away all our defilement. He heals our souls. He sets us free from captivity to sin. We must listen to his voice and come to him. Ultimately, the word of God is not just a series of words and truths and doctrines and things that we say about Jesus and know about him. It is Jesus. All of salvation, every bit of it, is found in him. We can't deal with our sin over here and then say, and eventually once I'm put together, then I'll come to Jesus. No, he is our life. We come to him in order for our sin to be dealt with. We come to him so that we can have new life. We come to him so that we can know the freedom of life in God's kingdom. He is the gate. He is the door. And he will not turn. He promises that he will not turn away all those who come to him in truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, cause your word to dwell richly in our hearts through faith. Lord God, wherever your word here in this congregation, wherever it's being left on the shelf, Lord, renew our affections. Lead us to open it, to find pasture, and to grow in our relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever that word is falling on deaf ears, where it is being confessed with the mouth but not believed upon in the heart, oh Father, give life today. And Lord, for every single one of us, you know our blind spots. You know the sins that we cherish, that we hang on to. And you know the parts of our lives that we have not submitted to your word. We pray, lead us, examine us, discover any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.